Welcome to the More Life Church podcast. We are always encouraged to know that God is working through this ministry to touch lives. So if you have a story to share of how God is working in your life, please let us know and send us an email to amen@morelifechurch.com. Now enjoy today's message.
Today, we are concluding this series. The last three summers, we have done a summer series. Last year, we did a series on Nehemiah and looked at the life of Nehemiah. The summer before that, we looked at all of the gifts, the fruit of the Spirit, and talked about that. This whole summer, today ends the series. We've been on a series called Running with the Giants. And if you've missed some of it or whatever, you can catch up on that and get all those free online and check out those messages, either audio or video. But here's the idea behind the series. It is this. We've been asking ourselves the question, using Hebrews 11 as our foundation, and Hebrews chapter 12, what would it look like if one of the giants of the faith from Scripture could come out of the grandstands of heaven and run a lap with us? What would that look like, and what would they say to us? And so we've looked at Abraham, we've looked at Isaiah, we've looked at Mary, we've looked at Rebecca, we've looked at all kinds of different individuals from Scripture, and today we're going to carry that on. Last week we talked about Daniel. We're going to continue on with that idea from the book of Daniel, and we're going to look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We're going to look at all three of them collectively, and so this is a sermon, y'all, for what to do when culture shifts, because culture's shifting, and when culture shifts, you and I have to choose a stand-up life and a bow-down world, and we're going to look at that really close and tell you exactly what this battle is over and is about. And so let's just get after it and get into the scripture. Daniel chapter 3, King Nebuchadnezzar. If you're taking notes, I want you to do this for me. If you're taking notes, if you're not, just make a mental note. I highlighted every place in the text where I see the word image and I see the word sound or sounds, all right? And I want you just to kind of draw your attention to that, because I'm going to come back around to it after I read these first seven verses, okay? So King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, 60 cubits high and 6 cubits wide, and he set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. If you're a geographical person, Babylon is present-day Iraq, so it's kind of in that part of the world. He is the leader of that region, and he creates a statue, a gold statue in his image. And here's what he does. He then summons the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all other provincial officials. So it basically just invites, in quotes, he forces all of the governmental leaders and influencers of the region to come to the dedication of this image. There's that word again, that he has set up. And so all of these officials are assembled for the dedication of the image. There it is again, that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before it. Then the herald loudly proclaims this: nations and peoples of every language, this is what you're commanded to do. As soon as you hear the sound, there's that word, of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, the pipe, and all kinds of music, you have to fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace. Therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, and all kinds of music, all the nations and peoples of every language fell down and worshiped the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And so in this passage, here's what we see. The regular use, I'm just going to pull these two words out, of image and sounds. Image and sounds. We're going to use this story as a backdrop to set up a life example for ourselves. And here's what I believe is happening in the culture around us. And I want to say this. Culture is not the enemy, but the enemy uses culture to influence us in a direction away from God. And here's how he does it. Here's how the enemy does it. I want you just to be alert and clued into these ways, because they're really subtle. He uses sounds and he uses images. He uses images and he uses sounds. Think about your life and how much you and I are bombarded constantly with sounds and images. Images and sounds and images. Now, my wife and I, we have four kids. And so they're 35 and a half months apart from the oldest to the youngest. So we started off with twins. Some of you think, did you get the math right? Yeah. They're 19, 19, 17, and 16. We had four in diapers at once, y'all. Want to know how that happens? High energy and low IQ. That's how you get four kids in 35 and a half. In those early stages, I know some of y'all are in the early stages of parenting. I promise you, you get this. You are being bombarded with sounds and images, right? Students, you're in high school, university. You are being bombarded with sounds and images all the time. You have it in your pocket. Sounds and images. They're getting through. They're getting through and they're forming your view of the world based on what the enemy has kind of side door gotten in so that you can begin to focus on certain things and think about certain things. Now, this is on purpose. Just like in this passage, it's a little more subtle, but it's just as intentional. Here's what the enemy of our soul wants to do. He wants us to set up an image that will do two things in our life. Number one, it'll exalt man, or in other words, ourselves above God. That's what King Nebuchadnezzar did. He's like, no. I want an image of me that's greater than God. And the second thing that the enemy through our culture that we can learn from this passage wants to do is he wants to stop the worship of the true God, capital G, real God. What he wanted to do is he wanted to start worship in a wrong direction toward a false image and a false God. And I'm going to submit this to you, that through culture, the enemy is a master of distraction. He'll say, look at the shiny object over here. You want to look at this because this over here is really, 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 really important. And what you don't realize is the more you feed on something through sounds and images, the more that thing grows in your life, either positive or negative. See, when you feed it, it grows. So this last week, I came to the building and I was just walking through early one morning and one of the contractors had a little kitten. And what the contractor told me was somebody dropped off a pile of kittens in our dumpster. And I saw a little kitten and it was cute. And I was like, oh, that's cute. How'd it get here? And then somebody told me later. And then a flashing thought came into my brain. That kitten is going to end up in your house. And sure enough, without my permission and without me knowing, that kitten came home. Yeah, because I love cats. Remember, I think it was a Disney movie, All Dogs Go to Heaven. How do you remember that? I had a tagline on it, all dogs go to heaven and all cats go to hell. But that's not the way the story goes. That's not true. I'm just teasing, so don't get upset. So we ended up with a cat at our house. And it's cute. And it comes up to you and it wraps itself around your ankles and it rubs up against your leg and it puts its head down, it purrs and it does all this stuff. And I'm like, oh, well, we got to take care of it. And so I'm like, well, we'll just get a little bit healthy and then we'll get rid of it. And guess what we got at our house now? We got a kitty litter box. We got a scooper. We got a food dish. We got a water dish. Guess what we got? We got a cat. Why have we got a cat? Because we fed it. Whatever you, and don't miss this point. Whatever you feed in your life, that thing will grow. So I'm going to show you how it gets real subtle. Okay. Exalt things above God and stop the worship of God. Now, don't judge me, but just check out my experience, okay? There was a season in my life where I exalted golf above everything. And if you were to say this to me in the moment, I would have been highly offended, but it was absolutely true. If you were to say, Josh, you've made golf your God, I would have been like, no, everybody needs recreation, and I would justify it, and I would tell you why that wasn't the case. But here's why it was the case. It was because I was thinking more about golf than I was God. You want to know if something has been built up as an idol, an image, a deterrent from your worship of God? This is going to be harsh. Some of you are all going to get mad at me, but just think about it. And here's what I would submit to you. If you think about it more than you think about God, it's an idol, it's an image, and it is attracting your worship. Thank you for your enthusiasm today. Look, watch it. That's what the goal was, the image and the sounds, the image and the sounds. That's why it's so important. Next week, we're going to look at the subject of worship. We're going to look at it for several weeks, so I don't want to get stuck on that, but it's really important. That's what the battle is over. This whole idea for today is the battle is over your worship. That's what the enemy wants, your worship through your affection, your adoration, your attention. We're going to talk about that. We have to talk about that more next week, but let's go back to the text. So the image is there, the command is there, and then these leaders, they take a message to the king, and here's what they say. But there are some Jews whom you've sent over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, your majesty. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up. Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true? Is it true that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I've set up? Is this true?" He continues and he says, "Listen, I'm going to give you another chance. When the music plays, if you fall down and worship the statue, all will be well." Which, just pause right there. That's not true. Like, if you buy the lie and say, if I just go with the flow, if I just worship the stuff, if I just give into the sounds and give into the image, can I make you a promise? Everything is not going to be well with you. That's not true. It's not true. He says this, but if you refuse, if you don't do this, if you don't fall down and worship the stuff, the things that I'm telling you to, you're going to be thrown into a flaming furnace within the hour. And what God can deliver you out of my hands then? So he gives them a challenge. He really confronts them in their faith. And he says, listen, you're going to do what I tell you to do, or you're going to be dead. You're going to fall down and worship this thing, or your life is over, because I'm God. This is what King Nebuchadnezzar began to believe about himself, that he was more important and he was exalting himself and his throne above the throne of God. So in verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they answer, and this is what they said, "Your threat means nothing to us." How many like these three boys? Come on, somebody. Like, that doesn't mean anything to us. Say what you want. Just keep on talking. Just keep on bumping your yapper. It does not bother us in the slightest amount at all. We don't care. Your threat means nothing to us. If you don't see how courageous this is, I just challenge every husband, say this to your wife one time and see what happens. If you don't see how serious this is, teenager, I challenge you to say this to your parents just one time and see what happens. Unless you're a Pennington and you know what happens. Watch this. If you're going to stand up in a bow down world, it's going to take courage, y'all. It's going to take courage. Like, you've got to have some guts. You've got to have some heart in this thing. My wife and I, I had an idea on Friday. I'm out of the office on Friday, and I set up an idea. We hadn't been on a date for a while. I'm like, why don't we go on a day date? And so I thought, I'm going to set up a date for me and Angela to go out, and we're going to, no kids, just going to go all day. And I had it all planned out. And my wife loves the outdoors. She loves the outdoors. And I love the indoors. I think she would go camping and stuff. And I'm like, oh man, it's my idea of camping is renting a room at the Hilton. Come on, somebody. And I go into the pool. I forget about taking your kitchen out in the woods and starting fun. Never mind. So that's all the subject. So I was like, here's an idea. How can we do? And she likes hiking. She really likes hiking. So I'm like, let's go to Hocking Hills. There's places to hike, but let's go. I don't really want to hike. So what can we do? And so I found that they have these zip line tours. And I was like, babe, what do you think about like going on a canopy tour and doing the zip line? She's like, that sounds really fun. So I was like, okay, let's go do it. So we went out to do it. And they have, so the tour is, it's 2 hours, through the, you know, going over the trees and over the caverns and over the water and by the river. It's really, really, it's really fun. I highly recommend it. But we did this thing beforehand that was called the super zip line. And the super zip line is 100 foot tall, quarter mile long stretch that you can reach speeds in upwards of 50 miles an hour on the zip line. And I forgot to tell you, my wife likes hiking, but she hates heights. So we're at the bottom and we finish, and there's this couple, they had just done it, and my wife gets a little bit courageous. She's like, hey, how was it? Like, she wouldn't normally be that way, but she's like, hey, how was it? Did y'all have fun? Yeah. And she, there's two ways you could go down the zip line. You could go down seated like this, or you could choose the superhero position, which is on your belly like this. And she says, which way did y'all go? She said, we went to superhero route, and it was amazing. We highly recommend it. She said, but I'll tell you this, I almost chickened out. She's like, okay, so we're on the way up. And she's like, what are we going to do? I'm like, let's do Superman. I mean, let's do the superhero route. Like, let's go head first. She's like, okay. So we get up there. And how many know when you're on ground zero, that's one conversation. But just when you get a little bit up off, like you get me on an 8-foot ladder. And I'm like, oh, that's a little higher than I thought it was going to be. So we get up there and I'm all harnessed in. And I'm on my belly and they got this railing. You step up on these seats and they get you hooked in. And then he says, okay, now lay down. And the edge is right there. That's like no runway or anything. It's just right there. And all this there is like a little handrail that would be like up steps. And so you lay down on your belly and you grab these railings and you're looking straight down. And so I get in there and they get me all harnessed up, and Angie's taking a little bit slower. And I'm looking, it's got me a little rattled. And she's like, I don't know if I want to do this, Josh. I don't know if I want to do this. She's like, have we got life insurance? And so the whole time she's messing around, I'm looking straight down. And I'm like, come on, baby, let's go. Let's do this thing. Like, let's go. And she gets in the harness and she lays straight down and they tell her to let go. And she says, oh, dear Jesus, dear Jesus, dear Jesus. I'm like, he ain't going to help you now. We already in the buckle straps. You know what I mean? Like, let's go. Let's just go. And so they got you held on. Three, two, one, phew, and there you go. And I don't see her. We're side by side. I don't see her, but I hear her going, woo. So I know she's happy with it. So we get to the bottom. Standing up in a bow down world, it takes courage, right? So we get down to the bottom. What's our courage based on? Just doing crazy feats? No. We got down to the bottom and she's like, Josh, if I hadn't talked to that lady, I'd have chickened out. I wouldn't have done it. But she gave me her word that it was going to be okay. And I thought to myself, we've got a more sure word than the word of some lady or some man we've never met before. Ladies and gentlemen, as Christ followers, we've got a word from God that says you can stand up to the pressure of this culture and Jesus will never leave you. He will never forsake you. Your courage is not just on some empty, weightless platform. It is on the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and whatever he said, he meant, and he will come through for you. He will come through for me every single time, no matter what it looks like. Come on, somebody, right? Isn't that right? Isn't that right? And so I begin to ask myself this question. What would I do if I wasn't afraid anymore? We were on vacation. I started asking myself that question. I began to see that fear was taking grip of my life in a bunch of different areas. And I wasn't acting like myself. I wasn't myself. Because when fear gets in, fear makes you someone you don't want to be. It forces you into it. See, Nebuchadnezzar got furious with rage. Rage and anger, all those things are pressure. And I want you to know something about your God. God never moves people with force, fear, or pressure. He never does that. He gently leads us beside still waters. He like gives us that still, small voice. Like people say, well, I'm just waiting for God to make me do it. You're going to be waiting forever because he ain't never going to make you do it. It's your choice in the matter. It's up to you. And so he never does that. He never forces us. I begin to ask myself the question, what would I do if I wasn't afraid anymore? Because I saw in my life things that were all based on fear. Not saying things because how will they react? Not doing things because I didn't know if someone would approve. All these things. So I begin to ask myself the question. And I want you to ask yourself this question because I think it builds courage. What would you do if you weren't afraid anymore? What would you do? And almost every day I set out and I answer that question. What would I do if I wasn't afraid anymore? And I put that thing down. And then here's what I do in response. I put the thing, what would I do? What, Josh, what would you do if you weren't afraid? And I write it down. And then I set out within my power to go and do that thing. Like, that's what I'm going to do. And so these guys were faced with fear. And in the face of this fear, they stood up with courage. The story continues. Here's the Hebrew boy's response. If we're thrown into the flaming furnace, our God is able to deliver us. And he will deliver us out of your hand, your majesty. But if he doesn't, please understand, sir, that even then we will never under any circumstance serve your gods or worship the gold statue you have erected. So they make a chance. They make a choice to stand up for what they believe in a world where everyone around them is bowing down. And if you're going to do this, it's going to take some faith. It's going to take some faith to believe, you know what? God's going to come through for me. And I don't know if it's going to look the way I think it should look, but you need to know something. You need to put the whole world on notice just internally by making a decision. It does not matter to me what the outcome is. I am going to choose to believe God because he promised he would deliver me out of all of my troubles. It doesn't necessarily happen in my time frame, but he is always faithful. Amen. He's always faithful. It's going to take some faith. The story goes on. Nebuchadnezzar gets furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude toward them changed. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up the boys and throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, the Hebrew boys, were wearing all their clothes, and the king's command was so urgent and the furnace was so hot that the flames of fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It's so hot, the soldiers flanking these boys, they're burnt to a crisp. They well done, just like that. It's that hot. And they go and they get thrown in. They fall into the blazing furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaps to his feet in amazement. He looks into the fiery furnace and he asks his advisors a question. He says, weren't there 3 men that we tied up and threw into the fire? I thought we put in 3. And the advisors replied, certainly, your majesty. The king says, look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound, unharmed, and the 4th looks like the son of one of the gods. He says, look, there was supposed to be 3. Now I see 4. And Nebuchadnezzar approaches the opening of the blazing furnace and he shouts, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High, come out, come here. So they came out of the fire and all of those leaders and royal advisors crowded around them, and they saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their heads singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. Let me just pause right here and tell somebody, you're going through it. You're going through a trial. You feel like you're in the hardest test of your life. Can I tell you something? You have a promise from God that says you're going to come through that thing, and the smell of that situation is not even going to be on you. In other words, when you walk out on the other side, it's going to be like it never even happened to you. All the stuff that tried to corrupt your soul and damage you and cause you to have fear and anxiety, you're going to get on the other side of that thing, and it's going to be like it never even happened. Who am I talking to? Come on, somebody. How many of you are like, you need to get on the other side of that thing, right? And so then he said this. He changes his mind just like this. Nebuchadnezzar finds a new God. He says, praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach. He doesn't even know his name. He said, I'm just impressed with the God of these guys who sent his angel and rescued his servant. Let me tell you something. When we stand up for our faith in a bow down world, it inspires others to change. Like their faith inspired the king to change, to go a completely different direction. Let me ask you this. What if we acted as if God really wanted to use our lives to impact others? What if we got to the place where we were so thoroughly convinced and persuaded that God wants to use the whole of our life, the good, the bad, the ugly, the beginning, the middle, the end, all of it to bring him glory? Like what if we really started believing that our choices are going to inspire and motivate and impact others for God? What if we like got up tomorrow morning and said, God, use my life. Like, use me. Use me. What if we said that over and over? Like, and I know people, they've prayed that prayer, and then over a period of time, they've let heartache and resentment and bitterness set in. And they go from a place that says, God, use me, to a place of discouragement, to the next thing I know, they're saying things like this: I just feel used. Like, wait a minute. That sometimes is okay. Now, we're not talking about giving into abuse and misuse and all those things. But you know what? At the end of the day, you're supposed to feel. It's okay to feel the weight of the responsibility of standing up for the truth that we believe in, with the balance of grace attached to that truth. Some of us get so dogmatic and rigid. Nothing can ever get into the equation. No conversations are allowed to have, versus the whole other extreme where love is just so cheap and anything goes. Neither one of those things really are the balance that Daniel or the three Hebrew boys struck. See, the world in this time in which we live, I believe with all my heart, is looking for people who will say what they mean and mean what they say and not back off because pressure comes. Not back off because what you believe is maybe not popular. You don't have to force it, but just say, no, this is just calm assertion that says, no, this is where I am. This is what I believe. See, I believe people respond to that. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, hey, this is where we are, and this is what we believe, and we're not going to be moved. They were respectful. Your Majesty, sir. So on and so forth. But they stood firm. They stood up when everyone else was bowing down. Can I tell you something? Young people, middle-aged people, older people, all people, we're looking for people who live their beliefs. Who just say, I don't know if this is where you come down on it, but this is my experience with God. This is what I understand His word to say. And I'm not gonna do that. I know this is online, and I'm gonna say it on purpose because it is online. As a young person, my wife and I, we made a decision. We weren't gonna sleep with somebody until we were married. Can I tell you something? That's not an old-fashioned, outdated idea. It's for your best good. and to just to say, no, I refuse that. I'm waiting. There's so much. Man, my heart goes out to young people and people who are in between relationships. There's so much pressure around that idea. And don't get uncomfortable because I'm talking about sex and sexuality. It's going to get worse before it gets better on this point. But we've got to let people know. No. Listen, young person watching online here, listening, it's okay to stand for that belief and say, this is my decision. And I'm going to hold to that. It's not easy to live a stand-up life in a bow-down world. To make a decision, you know what? No, I'm not going to smoke that. No, I'm not going to drink that. Are you still talking to the teenagers? Maybe. We do live in Licking County, y'all. Right? Like, see how uncomfortable? Maybe you don't feel it. I just feel like it just gets uncomfortable. When you start saying like those things are just pressures that come in, just a few that I could touch on. But listen, when you say, no, I'm not going to do that, whether anyone responds immediately and changes, know this, they see a person who has a principle that they're not willing to compromise, and that demands respect. People just unconsciously say, well, I respect that. I don't know if I agree with it, but I respect it. At least they're willing to stand up for what they believe in instead of somebody who's just flopping all over the place and changing every 30 seconds in what they believe. Hey, cool. If you have a belief, hold to it. Don't be quick to change. Maybe I disagree with you. That's okay. But here's what I want you to see. That we've got to take a stand. And I got to fast forward through this because I'm over. So we'll give you these notes. You can see I went out of control. Sorry. We'll give them to you. All right. I'll give them to you. I looked up a bunch of verses that have the word stand in it. And our life inspires others. We've got to stand for God. I read a story about an 18th century philosopher, David Hume, who he was an agnostic atheist, kind of somewhere in that train of thought. And the reason I mentioned that to you is because he was going to go listen to one of the popular preachers of the day. It was either Wesley or Whitfield or Jonathan Edwards. It was one of those like preachers, giant preachers of the day. And so you had the world famous philosopher and the world famous preacher, and the world famous philosopher was going to go hear this preacher, and one of the philosopher's friends said, well, you're agnostic, you're atheist, one of those two. He's like, you don't believe any of that stuff, why would you go and hear it? You're right, he said. David Hume said this: I don't believe any of it, but he does. And catch the point: when you live out of a heart that's full of conviction and belief, people who don't even think like you will be drawn into a conversation with you to hear what you have to say. Can we just stop drawing lines in the sand for conversation and creating these groups that say, these people agree with me, so I'm going to interact with them, and they're the only ones that I'm going to talk to. Or these people agree with what I think in this, so that's my circle. Like, that's, can we just like, that's cool, have those people. But can you also have the people that disagree with you and still be civil, and you disagree with them about a conversation and not maybe like it cannot be like turn into this like showdown and nastiness? Can we participate in that kind of discourse and that kind of conversation? Can we just like be open and say, we're going to stand for God. We're going to hold our ground, but we're going to be open to having conversations. Like, let's just talk with people. Let's just talk. Because when we stand for God, something amazing happens. This verse says, stand up for me against world opinion, and I'll stand up for you before my Father in heaven. Jesus makes a promise in the King James. It says this. I love this. If you acknowledge me before men, I'll acknowledge you before my Father. But if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father. The choice is yours. I want to be in the acknowledgement group. Like, I want to be like, I'm with Jesus. Like, I'm with him, y'all. So Jesus pays the sacrifice. He says, hey, if you stand up for me, I got your back. He gives his life for us. And something changes, right, for a moment. And Jesus' position everywhere in the New Testament from this point on, with one exception, is a physical posture from Scripture in a seated place. So Jesus stands up for us and bears the sin of the world. Then his work is done. He's raised from the dead. He is exalted to a place, and Colossians says it this way, in heaven where Christ is seated, everybody. He's seated at the right hand of God. He's right there, he's seated. His work is done. He's done everything he's going to do. It's our job to respond, right? Like his judgment has been satisfied. The redemption is complete, so on and so forth. I don't want to get into all the theology, but I'm out of time, all right? But he's seated at the right hand of God. But there's some exceptions where he changes his position. And in Acts chapter 7, Jesus is seated, right? And Stephen is about to become the first martyr. Never to have the distinction removed. Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, he looks up to heaven and saw the glory of God. As he's being stoned, giving his life, the stones are stacking up, beating him to his death for his beliefs. He saw the glory of God, and he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, he says it again. This is what Stephen says. I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. So watch this. Stephen says, I'm going to do God's will in my life. I'm going to stand in the face of death and serve the one true God. He says, if I could kind of put words in his mouth, he says, I'm going to live a stand-up life in a bow-down world. And watch what happens. He stands up in a bow-down world, and Jesus changes his physical position from one of a seated posture to a standing posture. And Stephen says, I see the Son of God standing. He's not seated in this moment. He's looking over at his servant, his follower's decision to live a courageous, faith-filled, inspiring life. And it physically moves Jesus out of a seated position to stand up and take note of what his follower is doing. And here's what I came to tell somebody today. When you stand up for Jesus, Jesus stands up with you. Like all of heaven backs you up when you stand for him. Oh, come on. I don't know if you feel this like I feel it. But like when you stand up and say, I'm with him. I'm following him. I don't care what you say. I don't care what you think. I'm not afraid of your response. I stand for the one true God. I'll face any fiery test and trial because I know he's going to come in that furnace with me. He's going to be with me. He's never going to leave me. He's never going to forsake me. Right in the middle of my hardest moment, he's going to be there for me. Right in the middle of a loss of a parent, the loss of a child, your greatest heartache, right there he is to comfort you and to help you in your time of need. When you're going through the greatest physical challenge of your life, you're fighting for your life physically. The doctor's given you this report. You're going through symptoms. You don't know what to make of it. You say, God, I put my life in your hands. He is standing with you. God, I don't know what's going on in my relationship. I don't know what's going on in my marriage, but it just seems to be falling apart. But God, here's what I know. I can trust you with everything that I have, and you will always come through for me. You've never failed me, and you're not about to start right now. Come on, man. When I stand up for Jesus, he stands with me. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Don't move anywhere. Give me just a couple more minutes. I'm so glad y'all are here. Thank you all for watching online. Just hang with me just a minute. I want to go through two things. I want to give you a chance if you don't know Jesus. I'm going to give you a chance. I'd be my honor to introduce you to him. Or for you to restart your relationship with him. Which might be a situation where you're like, I know what it means to follow God, Josh, but I just kind of been going the other way. Or you might say, I've never made him first. Today's my day. I really want to give you a chance. God's been working on you. God's dealing with you. Sense he's doing something in your life. In this moment. Say, Josh, I don't have a relationship with him, or I do, but I need to recommit my life to him. With heads bowed and eyes closed. Nobody's looking around. I'm not going to ask you to come down front. I'm not going to ask you to get out of your seat. There's a time for that. Public acknowledgement. We do that through water baptism. We did it today. But right now, I just want you to take this step of faith. I'm just trying to get you to take one step at a time. And here's the step. You say, Josh, I need to put my faith in Christ, or I need to reaffirm my faith in Christ. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Don't be looking around just out of respect for one another. You say, Josh, that's me. I'm going to pray for you. But I want to know who I'm praying for. So if that's you, you say, Josh, I need to make a move. I need to put my confidence in him. Just throw up a hand right where you are. I'm not going to ask you to move or anything. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, ma'am. Thank you, ma'am. Thank you, ma'am. Thank you, young ladies. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? Come on, right quick. Right quick. It's your moment. It's your time. If he's moving, just go with him. It's okay. Thank you, brother. Anybody else real quick? Join these 5, 6 or so online if you're saying yes. Let us know. We'll reach out to you and help you take some steps. I'm going to lead you in a prayer here in just a second. Anybody else? Say, yeah, that's me. Secondly, you know your foundation is sure in Christ. But when I was talking about the fear issue, you're like, that's for me. This fear stuff is eating my lunch. It's eating me up. I need to get some relief. I need to turn around. I need to not be afraid anymore. I need just a little jump start. Now, here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm not going to ask you to get out of your seat or anything like that. I'm going to ask you, too, to lift your hand. But here's the promise I'm going to make you. You're not going to be alone. There's going to be hands all over. Say yes. Fight through that moment of fear to just say, yep, that's me. And watch what happens. If that's you, you say, I've been having this fear issue. I've been fighting this fear issue. Josh, I want you to pray for me. And I want to get free of this and take a step. If that's you, all over this place, just throw up your hand right where you are. Say, yep, Josh, that's me, the fear thing. Go ahead. You're not alone. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. All over. Come on, keep going. Anybody else? Hey, yep, that's me. All right, okay. All right, anybody else? That's all right. Go ahead. It's between you and God. Good for you. I told you I was dealing with it. It's okay. I want to do this in this way. I'm going to lead those who made a decision to be followers of Jesus. I'm going to lead us all in a prayer. If you're watching online, I'm going to ask you to repeat this prayer after me. Just as a catalyst and a launch for your faith journey. Maybe you've prayed it dozens of times before. I'm going to ask you to join in with those who are praying it maybe for the first time as they take their step. Would you all say this prayer after me? Repeat this prayer. Say it loud from your heart. Say this. Everybody in the house, everybody online, say this. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your Son. Thank you that he died for me. Thank you that he was raised from the dead just for me. I believe in my heart, and I say with my mouth that Jesus is Lord. I turn from my sin, and I turn to your Son, and I'll follow him all the days of my life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Help me welcome those who make so proud of y'all for making that decision. Good for you.
Thank you for joining us today. We pray that you have been blessed through the teaching of God's Word. This resource is generously supported by More Life Church and listeners like you. We would like to give you the opportunity to partner with us to impact the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. To give or to learn more about More Life Church, visit our website at morelifechurch.com.